This is Acts chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom the sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
As Christians, we love to hear inspiring stories of believers who lived courageously and boldly for the cause of Christ. Many of you have read biographies or accounts of martyrs or missionaries or great preachers, men and women who boldly knew the Lord, boldly lived for the Lord, boldly shared about the Lord. We love to hear accounts of martyrs. We heard one last week at the beginning of the sermon about Polycarp, that one of the early disciples after the apostles who was executed for his faith, told to renounce Christ. And he said, "How could I reproach Christ? He's done no harm to me these 86 years. And we love hearing that. We love biographies of missionaries like William Carey, who heard about those that didn't know the gospel and felt compelled to leave everything, to go to India and to establish gospel communities there. We love hearing stories of evangelists like Billy Graham, who fearlessly speak the truth of God's word to a world that may not want to hear. When we read these stories, we're often encouraged by their faith. We're moved by their zeal for Christ. And then we consider our own comfortable American lives, and we often think to ourselves, "Wow, what a great story. If only I could be that bold." Or we say, "Wow, that's just so great." And then you think of your life and say, "But what do I do? I'm not Polycarp. I couldn't say that. I don't know." But what about us? Can we be as bold as Martin Luther, who stood before the Holy Roman Empire and said, "Here I stand, I can do no other. My conscience is held captive to the word of God"? Can we be as bold as William Tyndale, who gave his life, his body, to be strangled, burned, and exploded because he was trying to get the Bible in English and gave his life to translate the scriptures into English? Can we be as bold as William Tyndale? Can we be as bold as the apostles who suffered horrendous deaths for the name of Jesus? All kinds of torture and execution because they wouldn't give up speaking about Jesus. Can we be as bold as them? And the book of Acts tells us repeatedly that yes, we can be that bold. So our passage today picks up the story of Peter and John's defense before the Jewish Sanhedrin, this council of all their religious leaders. This was the same council that had crucified Jesus. And here they are standing before the same men. But the apostles told them that God had glorified Jesus, the man they killed. God raised him. And he had made him the cornerstone of God's new temple, his new people, the church. He is the rock of salvation. But how were Peter and John able to make such a defense in the face of this kind of opposition? These two guys and the man who'd been healed. And then you've got 71 of the premier teachers of Israel, the leaders, the highest authority for the Israelites. Standing before these leaders who had crucified their Lord, what enabled them to speak so courageously, so clearly? And is this something we can do today? How can we find the strength, the courage, and the power to bear witness to Jesus in a hostile world? So today, we're going to see that the Holy Spirit enables Christians. The Holy Spirit enables Christians to be utterly convinced and urgently outspoken about the risen Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit enables Christians to be utterly convinced and urgently outspoken about the risen Lord Jesus. Despite the blindness of our world, despite the tragic blindness of our world, and the threat of persecution, of rejection, of shame, of pain, of being uncomfortable, the Spirit gives followers of Jesus an unmistakable boldness and an uncontainable gospel witness. And these traits should characterize all the people of God. So I want to see this morning in our passage. If you would, look with me at verse 13 here as we see the unmistakable boldness of those who follow Jesus. Look at verse 13 with me. This is the unmistakable boldness of those who follow Jesus. Now, when they, the council, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished and they recognized them that they had been with Jesus. So notice what the text is saying. Look at the words there. Did you see what they said at the very beginning? The council saw the boldness of Peter and John. But how had they seen their boldness? What just happened the verse before? Peter and John aren't like wrestling or fighting or about to take on someone. Let's go. Let's take it. I can. They had just preached. They saw their boldness through what they had just heard. In fact, this is amazing. Throughout the book of Acts, this term boldness or bold preaching, boldness, is found more here almost than any other book. And it's used to describe gospel preaching. And each time the context is one of opposition. So this is important. You got to get this to understand what's going on here. You can just look through the book of Acts. If you ever wanted to go through and do a little word study, you'd see this. The word boldness shows up all the time about preaching in opposition. So boldness, as we all know, it's a state of courage or confidence or fearlessness, right? But this is important. Boldness does not simply refer to an attitude, a kind of inner feeling, a character trait. It doesn't just refer to how someone does something. That's how we typically think of boldness, right? The guy that did the high wire act across Niagara Falls, we're like, wow, that's bold. Because it looks like he's doing something crazy, you know, whatever. We associate boldness with maybe how or personalities. You might be a more of an introverted person or a quiet person. Oh, I'm not very bold. But I'm not talking about personality traits. What's fascinating is where this word comes from. This word that's used here, boldness, literally means this. It means a use of speech that conceals nothing and passes over nothing. It's an outspokenness, a frankness, or a plainness. So the word boldness came from people in this culture, in Greek culture. People who were bold were people who spoke fearlessly. So this word boldness at that time was related to speaking. It was the people who had the ability to have like free speech, and they would speak clearly, and they didn't have any care about who was listening. They just spoke. And so that came to mean, it kind of meant like a character, because they could say whatever they wanted, they were confident and they were bold in their preaching or speaking or whatever you're doing, campaigning. So what's fascinating is, understand this, boldness in the biblical sense, when the word boldness is found here in Acts, do you know what it means? It means a fearless commitment and a joyful confidence to the truth of the gospel, no matter the circumstances or the consequences. Boldness, in the biblical sense, means openly proclaiming the warnings and the promises of salvation, repentance towards God, and faith in Jesus Christ. Boldness is willing to be clear about the person and work of Jesus. Did you catch that? So the boldness that the council saw in Peter and John was not simply the manner in which they spoke, which they obviously saw something in their faces, their disposition, their character. Something stood out about these men, but it was not simply they sounded loud. A lot of people can be bold. A lot of people can be loud. A lot of people can be fearless. But this boldness was because of the content of their message. It was a boldness that was heard. To stand before the council and say, you crucified God's Messiah and there is salvation in his name alone. Repent. You could say that quietly. You could scream it. I don't care. That message itself is a bold message to preach. So notice what else happened here. They didn't just notice their boldness. What else did the Sanhedrin notice? Look at this in verse 13. They also realized that these two men were, I love it, uneducated, common men. Got to understand what's going on here. The NLT, the translation of the Bible, the New Living Translation, puts this very well. It says, they realized they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. This is important. So understand, you got to get where I'm going here. This means that Peter and John were not trained like the scribes were. The scribes at that time were the men who knew the law inward, outward, backwards, forwards. They were lawyers, literally lawyers. They were experts in the law of God. And there was an extensive training process to become a scribe. Peter and John weren't scribes. They were fishermen. So this wasn't saying they were dumb or they were illiterate or they couldn't read or write. It doesn't mean those things. It means that they were not trained in the ways of the scriptures like the scribes were. They didn't go to the scribe school. But this word ordinary, this word common, literally means they had no office. They were not priests. They were not political leaders. They were not the wealthy Sadducees. They weren't the upper class. They weren't the men with all the authority. They were plain old fishermen. They were country folk, if you want to put it that way. They were just normal, plain old Joes and Janes. They were just simple, ordinary people. Yet here they are schooling the Sanhedrin. Did you notice this? This is what astonishes the council so much. The temple leadership, the elite of Israel, were amazed not simply because of the lame man. Did you notice that? It wasn't the lame man that amazed them here. It was how they spoke. It was what they were speaking. It was how these men were speaking about this word of God, this Jesus, with all of the authority, like a scribe, like a Pharisee, like a chief priest. But they were none of those things. They were fishermen. They were typical blue-collar, white-collar workers. There's nothing fancy here. They're just simple men. But behind all of this amazement, don't miss, was the fact that this scene that was going on before them was all too familiar. Put yourself in their shoes, in the council's shoes. The men who had just crucified the Son of God, the men who had opposed Jesus throughout his ministry. Here they are talking to these guys, listening to Peter and John, and all of a sudden it's getting really awkward for them. Way too familiar, deja vu, right? They had experienced this kind of untrained authority before, hadn't they? Someone who taught as though they had authority, though they were untrained by the scribes. This council had already witnessed a man who, though he had never been trained as a scribe, had an amazing command of the scriptures, who could quote them on the spot. They had heard the Old Testament cited to them, against them, to indict them before. And where had they seen this boldness? In Jesus. And this led the council to be amazed that these men had been with Jesus. They were his disciples. That's what that means. So have been with Jesus. In Mark, it says that Jesus chose the 12 to be with him, to follow him, right? This is his discipleship. They were his disciples. They had been taught by Jesus, and they had taken up his mission of proclaiming, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. So like their Lord and Savior, the man whom the Jews had just killed and thought was gone, dead, here they are proclaiming that Jesus alone was the way, the truth, and the life. That here they are doing this before the so-called religious leaders of Israel with boldness. So I want you to think about what this means for us today. You ready? You might be thinking right now, of course, the apostles were bold. They not only knew Jesus for 3 years, personally, but they'd actually seen and known the resurrected Jesus. They saw him die and then rise, and then they ate fish with him. He was a real person. They knew him. They were chosen by Jesus and appointed by him to lay the foundation of the church. They had this amazing office. They were with Jesus in a way that I've never been, right? And I don't care what visions you think you've seen. None of you have been with the physical Lord Jesus. None of you have. You just haven't, okay? Like, none of us have been with Jesus like the apostles had been with Jesus. So if I was an apostle, then I would definitely be as bold, right? If I had seen Jesus, if I had known what it was like to hug him and to talk with him and sit with him, to dine with him, oh, I'd be just as confident. If I could just put my hand in the holes, in the nail, and where the spear, if I could do, oh, that sound familiar, right? Then we would be bold. But were the disciples always this bold? When the disciples were with Jesus physically, were they this bold? No! Peter went so far as denying he even knew the man. Little girl, get out of my face. I don't know this man. That's the trial scene. I'm not just making that. That's the trial. Go back. I recognize that probably sounded weird if you've never read that part of scripture before. Go back to Luke 22 and 23. He basically cussed out a little girl that was saying, you know Jesus. He's like, I don't know. Anyway. Background information. So let me ask you, where then did this boldness come from? This is important. Please understand this. Where did this Christ-like boldness, when they heard what they said, you've been with Jesus. Where did that come from? Look back at verse 8, Acts 4, verse 8. By what authority do you do all this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, where did the boldness come from? It was the Holy Spirit. Listen, understand, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit for the last few weeks. You guys should know what I'm talking about here. Jesus had promised that his apostles, his people, would receive the power to be his witnesses. And then, once Jesus ascended, he poured out his Spirit from the Father, Acts 2, right? All that you're seeing and hearing, Jesus poured this out. The people of God had been filled with the very power of God. And this is important because Jesus had said already that this was going to happen to his disciples. Look with me at Luke 21, 12 to 15. This is Jesus speaking to his apostles before the arrest, before all that. He says this, but before all this, meaning the destruction of Jerusalem and judgment, they, the world, will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. And with the track record of the apostles, you should be like, oh no, I hope these guys don't get brought before a council. They're going to crumble under the pressure like that. They're gone. And he says, this will be your opportunity to bear witness. Ready? Look at verse 14 and 15. Settle it therefore in your minds not to meditate beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, aka the Holy Spirit would give them the words and the understanding they needed, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. Isn't this awesome? Church, understand this. The same Spirit that Peter and John had is the same Spirit given to all who repent and believe the gospel. True disciples of Jesus all receive, ready? What is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? It's the transforming Spirit of Jesus. Hallelujah. It's Jesus' spiritual presence. The Holy Spirit is the power of God's presence for the life and witness of his church. And one aspect of this power that we have is boldness about Jesus. I didn't just say boldness. I said boldness about Jesus. So yes, Peter and John had been with Jesus physically. Guess what? We have something better. We have something better than even the apostles had when they were walking around Galilee with Jesus. We have the indwelling, abiding, loving presence of Jesus with us always to the end of the earth. Yes. Today, those who have been with Jesus are those who are filled with the Spirit and are devoted to the Word, to prayer, and to the people of God, the church. And the Spirit of Jesus enables us to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ, and then we are transformed into his image. It's an inner working that the Spirit's doing in our hearts. You could say, well, I want to be like Jesus. I want to know what kind of shoes he wore, what kind of beard he had, what kind of clothes he wore. That doesn't matter. You can have the same Spirit, the same power, the same presence of God in you that all of God's people have had, even the apostles. So this unmistakable boldness is from the Holy Spirit. And remember what the Sanhedrin saw? They were uneducated, common men. Ready? Let me explain how this works. This unmistakable boldness that they had came from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from our own power, piety, wealth, intellect, skills, accomplishments. This boldness comes from the salvation found in Christ alone. Amen. So get this. Disciples of Jesus are recognized by their confident gospel witness and Christ-like character. This means disciples of Jesus are recognized by their confident gospel witness and Christ-like character. This means you can be a Harvard graduate or a high school dropout. You can be a CEO or a line cook. You can know biblical Greek and Hebrew or literally only have one page of the gospels in your pocket in a cave underground. And what makes someone a bold disciple of Jesus is the power of the gospel. None of those other things. So this means our boldness, whatever our position or condition in life, comes from Jesus. Because it's not a character trait necessarily. It's a message. Yes. It's a truth. It's a body of doctrine. It's truth about Jesus that we are bold in. This boldness does not come from our skills, our accomplishments. You can know biblical Greek. You can be trained in the scriptures. That's a good thing. You can be a new believer who doesn't know that the Bible was originally written in Greek or Hebrew. It doesn't matter. Because every single believer has been forgiven by Jesus, has been redeemed by Jesus, has been adopted by Jesus, and by faith, all of us can approach the throne of grace. Because the foot of the cross is level for everyone. So our boldness does not come from those externals. It comes from something that every believer has. No matter how mature you are in the faith or not, how strong of a brother you are, or how weak of a brother you are. If you have the Spirit of Christ within you, you belong to God. So guess where our boldness comes from? Knowing Romans 8, 31 to 32. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then he goes on, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Whoa, God gave us his only begotten son. How then will he not also with him graciously give us all things that we need? Because of the Holy Spirit who dwells within all of God's people, the promise of Jesus is sure. What does he say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is why the author of Hebrews can tell us in chapter 13, verse 6, so we can confidently say, what can we confidently say? The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The boldness does not come from the education, the knowledge, the acts of kindness, the character trait. No, the boldness comes from the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? So can what was said of Peter and John be said of you? Don't miss this. Does the world look at you and know that you have been with Jesus? Does the world hear you and know he's been with Jesus? She's been with Jesus. Does such an, remember, it's an unmistakable gospel boldness. It's a boldness that is, do you see why that word is there? I'm not trying to be cute. Unmistakable boldness. You see what that means? When someone hears that boldness, it's unmistakable. That person knows Jesus. That person belongs to a master that I do not belong to. That person is a different person. That person's a new creation if they knew the biblical language. Does the world know that you have been with Jesus? Does such unmistakable gospel boldness, boldness in the truth of the gospel. I don't care if you're an extrovert or introvert. I don't care if you're like me and you yell, or you're like my brother who speaks calmly and reverently and seriously, or you're yelling like a maniac like me. Guess what? It's the same gospel boldness. The personality traits don't matter. The education doesn't matter. An unschooled fisherman can school a rabbi and a chief priest. The guy that could go into the Holy of Holies, Here's a fisherman saying, you killed Jesus. He's the rock of salvation. Read Psalm 118. You should know this. Repent and believe. You don't need education for that. You need a gospel boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit. So let me ask, what are you known for? What are you known for? He's a great employee. She's a great mom. He's a great husband. He's a hard worker. He's a great athlete. Or is it that person looks like Jesus? And I don't know why. I don't know what it is, but they look like Jesus. Doesn't mean you can't be a good mom. Doesn't mean you can't learn biblical Greek and Hebrew. I wish more people knew that. That's great. But that shouldn't be what characterizes you. People should look at you and they should hear from you that you belong to Jesus and that you've been with him. So this is the prayer. May we as a church be a church that is known for having been with Jesus. Not just here Sunday mornings. As you read the word throughout the week, as you pray and as you fast and as you serve one another and as you're devoted to the people of God, may the world see that person's been with Jesus. That's our prayer. But in the face of all this boldness, we see something else, the tragic blindness of those who oppose Jesus. This is the tragic blindness of those who oppose Jesus. Look with me at verses 14 to 16. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, Peter and John, the council had nothing to say in opposition. And when they had commanded them to leave the council chambers, they conferred with one another, saying, what shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. What? Not only did the council recognize that their boldness was like the boldness of Jesus, that his authority, his command of the scriptures was like Jesus, but this miracle of healing was also like the miracles of Jesus. They had clear proof right before them. He was standing there. According to verse 21, if you jump down and look at it, verse 21 says, all the people were praising God for this miracle. Why? Look at verse 22. This man was over 40 years old. So everyone at the temple, everyone would have known this lame beggar. And the very fact that he was standing, walking, and leaping should have convinced everyone. And the council had nothing to say in opposition to it. This is phenomenal. They see the miracle and they go, yes, he has been healed. They're not denying the miracle. Get this. They are not denying the miracle. They were at a loss for words, like Jesus said they would be. The miracle was undeniable. You would think then that they would have accepted the message of Peter and John, right? Or at the very least, they would have at least listened further to consider the claim of, okay, you said that this guy's healed, and you said that the guy we killed rose again. Can you, like, prove that he rose again? Could have called 500 witnesses in that day and found out from all the apostles, the people that had seen him. I talked to him. Yep, I was there. We had that. Yes, it was. We had broiled haddock. Haddock! Oh, we were there, too. It was haddock. I know. And they could have done that. But verse 21 says all the people were praising God, but not everyone was praising God for the miracle. And did you notice their response? What shall we do with these men? What does that sound like? You remember? Remember back in Acts 2 when Peter preached? What was the response of the crowds? What did they say? Brothers, what shall we do? Meaning, what should we do about this message? And what did Peter tell them? I'm glad you asked. Repent and believe the gospel. Repent, be baptized, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. But what do these men say? What does the council say? What shall we do with these men? And right there, you should go, oh boy. They missed it. In other words, they did not care about the message that had been proclaimed. They weren't convinced by the miracle that had been performed. They had to do something about it. They can't deny it. So what are they going to do? Verse 17, 18. But in order that it, meaning the fact that this man had been healed through the name of Jesus, but in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to stop doing miracles. Nope. To stop being nice to people. Nope. Let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name. We've been stressing this, church. The world doesn't have a problem with your good deeds and your miracles. The world has a problem with Jesus. The issue for the council is not the miracle. Please keep healing our beggars. And in the Pharisees' minds, they were probably saying, yeah, get this riffraff off of our temple steps. How dare they defame this place, you know? That's the kind, you'd hear them. Please heal these beggars. Get them out of here. You can hear them saying that. Their issue isn't with the miracle. Their issue is with the gospel preached by Peter and John. The fact that a lame man has been healed is completely overlooked. All the rulers of Israel care about is stopping the name of Jesus from being spoken about or taught. They oppose the name. The name. We saw this in Luke's gospel, didn't we? The scribes, the chief priests, the Pharisees, they all rejected the truth about Jesus. All the miracles they saw, everything that they saw, everything that they heard, they rejected it. But we said this before. They did not suppress the truth in ignorance. It wasn't because they didn't know any better. They suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. It was a sinful rejection of the truth. They didn't say, what? You did what? Huh? Miracle? What? What was that? No way. They knew it. And they said, how do we kill this man? Oh, Lazarus was just raised from the dead? How do we kill him? What kind of person asks how they can kill a guy who has just been raised from the dead? But John tells us in his gospel, chapter 3, 19 to 20. Familiar verses to many of us, I hope. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. You know what that means? You are free to make choices in this life. But if you're not a believer, you hate God and you would never choose him. These religious leaders loved their power, wealth, status, reputation so much that they were blind to their need for forgiveness. They aren't interested in Jesus' message of salvation and eternal life. Their focus is on themselves and their security in this life. They don't want to lose their positions. And so, blinded by their sin and all their selfish desires, the Sanhedrin overlooks a healing before their eyes and seeks to silence the apostles of Jesus. They don't want to hear the name even spoken because they know that that name means that they need to repent, confess their sin, and acknowledge Jesus to be the Lord and Savior that he is. So there are at least three things I want to show you before we move on very quickly, very quick. Each one of these could be a whole nother thing. But here's just three things I want you to see before we move on. Some of the implications here. First, because sinners are by nature blind to the truth about God, because sinners are by nature hostile to God, ready? They do not have the eyes to see the meaning of signs and wonders. Do you get this? What do signs do? We keep saying it. Signs point to something. Can a blind person see a sign? To insist that our evangelism just needs more power and signs and wonders so that people would believe the gospel finally is forgetting that sinners are blind in the first place. It's not like sinners are just closing their eyes trying. No, they're willfully, thank you, Satan, for blinding me. They are blind. They can't see. You don't go tell a blind person, like, God, just open your eyes. You could see if you just open your eyes. They're blind. It would take a miracle. It would take a miracle. That's right. This leads to our second implication. It takes a supernatural act of sovereign grace for a sinner to repent and believe the gospel. Right. It takes a supernatural act of sovereign grace for a sinner to repent and believe the gospel. Think about it. This is simple. Kids, that you guys are all here that are hearing me, you guys can follow me on this. You ready? This is simple. You ready? If a blind person, a blind sinner, is to ever see the light of Christ's glory, what has to happen? Someone has to open his eyes. Who's the only person that can open the eyes of the blind? Jesus. Amen. If a deaf sinner is to ever hear the symphonies of God's grace, God must open his ears. If a mute sinner, one who cannot speak, is to call on the name of Jesus, God must open his mouth. Amen. And if a dead sinner is to walk in joyful obedience to his Lord, God must raise him to newness of life. So now you should be thinking, okay, that's nice. It sounds powerful. You just said that sinners cannot see signs and wonders and that God has to do the work. So if sinners are blind to the truth about Jesus, if sinners in their natural state are unable to see the all-satisfying beauty of Jesus, some of you even mentioned that before you were saved. I heard the Bible my whole life. I don't know why I never believed it. And then one day, it's all of a sudden, it made sense to me. Yeah, it's called you opened your eyes and saw the beauty of Jesus for the first time. That's what that is. So if that's what happens, a sinner's blind, and if it takes a miracle for them to see Christ's glory and believe in his name, then what are we supposed to do? That sounds like it's impossible to save someone. Well, God can do it if he wants, so what do I do? How does this fit in with the boldness I've been talking about? The answer is that our God opens the eyes of blind sinners. He opens the ears. He opens the mouth. He brings to life. He opens the eyes of blind sinners to see the beauty of Jesus through the Spirit-empowered witness of his church. That is how God gives sight to the blind sinner today. God could just do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, however he wanted. Hello, he made the earth and spoke light into existence. And in fact, that's exactly what needs to happen in the darkened heart of a sinner. For God, who said, let light shine in the darkness, Paul says, has shone in our hearts. You didn't cause that light to shine. God caused that light to shine, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Blind sinners receive their sight as we proclaim Jesus' name. This brings us to our third point, the uncontainable witness of those who follow Jesus. Look at verses 19 to 20 with me. We've seen the unmistakable boldness of those who follow Jesus. But the world, this is tragic blindness of all those who oppose Jesus, who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. But this brings us to the uncontainable witness of those who follow Jesus. Verse 19, Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you, listen and obey you, rather than to God, you must judge. You see what Peter and John are doing? Remember earlier they said, you're putting us on trial for healing someone? For doing good? Really? Indicting them? Here they are again, holding the Sanhedrin to a higher level of authority. They thought that they were the rule of the land. They had forgotten that there is a sovereign Lord who rules and reigns, to whom even they are accountable. The council has already shown that they are completely unworthy to be where they are. They should not be in those seats. Because they killed Jesus, if that wasn't proof enough. But now they're telling the apostles to stop speaking about Jesus. And who was Jesus? The man whom God publicly endorsed by raising him. So God had acted in Jesus' resurrection, and instead of believing that, now they're telling the apostles, stop talking about it. You see the problem? If God raised Jesus, shouldn't that be the guy you talk about? And they're saying, stop it, because we are the righteous ones, stop it. But while Christians are called to submit to the authorities, we are. Read Romans 13. We are called to submit to the authorities because the authorities are instituted by God. They are ministers of God. Our allegiance is ultimately to our Creator and Lord. That's right. We must obey him rather than man. And when those in authority require from us what God forbids, or they forbid what God requires, we must disobey. Yes. But this is important. As we continue through Acts, we're going to see this. The various responses of Christians who are facing persecution, the various responses, there's all kinds, but even when they must disobey, they never fight back or revolt, ever. Wow. There's no room for rebellion like that. Though we are insulted and threatened, we never insult or threaten in return, ever. We may seek justice, we may, and we may appeal wrong demands made on us, absolutely. But beyond that, we suffer patiently in faith, like our Lord, who suffered the worst injustice ever committed in the history of ever, yes, amen, and went silently like a sheep led to the slaughter. Peter tells us we follow his example. 1 Peter 2. But look at verse 20, and this is where we end. Verse 20. They said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For, because, we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. They are literally, you know what they're saying here, literally what they're saying? It's really funny in the original language. It's a double negative. We cannot not speak. It's an error. Mrs. Andrews, forgive me. It's a double negative. You don't do it. She's my English teacher. But you know what they're literally saying? It says this. It is impossible for us to not preach about this. It is impossible. They didn't just say, well, we're going to do it, so too bad. No, they said, it's impossible. It is impossible for us to be silent. We cannot help but to boldly preach Jesus. Why? Because, and this is important, disciples of Jesus are convinced, commanded, and compelled by the risen Lord Jesus. I want to see this. This is why the apostles gave this answer. We cannot help but speak. How is it impossible for you guys to be quiet about this? Can you just be quiet for a couple days and then go over here and do your evangelizing over there? Can you just really, you can't not speak about it? Let me tell you why they couldn't. They were convinced, commanded, and compelled. First, they were convinced by the risen Lord Jesus. You know what that means? They were eyewitnesses of his exaltation. They saw him resurrected. They talked with him. Meaning, they knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was real, that he died for sins, that God raised him from the dead, and that he's seated at the right hand of God. They know it to be sure. They were completely convinced. The truth of Christianity is grounded in historical facts about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We didn't get this like Muhammad, some vision that we got. We didn't dig up some gold plates under a tree somewhere and claim that God gave us some book. No, we have the historical evidence of the man, Jesus of Nazareth, who lived, died, and rose again, and over 500 people saw it happen. The truth of Christianity is grounded in history. So how could they not speak of this life? This author of life, how could they not speak of the one who conquered death for the salvation of his people? To find someone that could beat death for you, how could you keep that to yourself? They were convinced without a shadow of a doubt. Second, they were commanded by the risen Lord Jesus. They were being obedient to his commission. They were called, they were commanded by Jesus to proclaim the forgiveness of sins in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem, Luke 24. They were called to preach the gospel to all the nations, Matthew 28. So how could they not obey their master and Lord, the one who bought them with a price? How could they not obey him? He's God. We obey God. So, but not only were they convinced, they knew it. They had seen it. They had heard it. They had talked to them, ate with them, fellowship with them. They knew him. Over 500 people had. No one ever produced a body because he really rose again and really ascended. Not only were they convinced, not only were they commanded, like servants, we only do what is our duty. We will do this. Thirdly, and I would argue most importantly, they were compelled by the risen Lord Jesus. In other words, they were controlled by his love. The apostles were beggars who had found bread. The early Christians were dying of thirst and found living water and the fount of every blessing. They had met the one in whom their hearts had found perfect peace and rest. Jesus had forgiven all of their sins. He had justified them by faith alone. How could they not tell the world of so great a love? Because they had been totally convinced about Jesus, because they'd been commanded by Jesus, and because they were compelled by his love, the disciples of Jesus could not be silent. Their witness was uncontainable. They could not keep it in. So, church, it's the Holy Spirit who makes this a reality for us. I want you to follow me here. It's the Spirit who convinces us inwardly of the truth of the gospel. It's the Spirit who reminds us of Jesus' commands to go and preach, who fills us with the urgency to preach to a world headed for hell in their sins. And it's the same Spirit who makes us more aware of God's love towards us in Christ. Let me explain this. This is so important. Don't miss this. I asked in the beginning, how can we have such boldness? How? This is how. The Holy Spirit does this. This is the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. We can have the same conviction about the risen Lord Jesus as his apostles, even though we do not now see him, even though we've never seen him. How do we know that? Because all that they saw and heard has been written down for us in Scripture. We didn't just hear a grandma's tale. You know, we sing Rockabye Baby this. We learn about Jack and the Beanstalk this. And, oh, and by the way, there's a nice guy named Jesus that my grandmother told me about. No. We have God's word written down for us. We have God's word written down. You want to go read a manuscript from the second century? Go ahead and go do it. You can go online and read them. We have God's word written down for us. The Christian faith is grounded in history. I can't stress this enough. Our gospel is the same gospel preached by the apostles. So, yes, they saw Jesus. Great. But that Jesus that they saw, they wrote down all of his words. They wrote down his miracles. And they told the next generation, he died for sins. He rose. He's coming again. Repent and believe the gospel. And then they told. And then Paul tells Timothy, appoint elders, tells Titus, appoint elders, tells Timothy, train up faithful men who can teach others also. This is the faith once for all delivered to the saints, handed on down. Guard the good deposit, he tells Timothy. Guard it. And it has been guarded. And we have it here in this word. Hallelujah. We have God's complete revelation written so that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Yes. So the Holy Spirit convinces us of the same gospel because it is the same gospel. We've also been commanded by the risen Lord Jesus, haven't we? We've been commanded by the risen Lord Jesus to go and make disciples, to preach the gospel to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that he's commanded us. Why? Because he'll be with us to the ends of the earth. As followers of Jesus, we must go into the world. We are called and enabled by the Holy Spirit to be his Spirit-empowered witnesses. So to refuse to speak about the name of Jesus, to refuse to speak about the name of Jesus, is to dishonor and disobey the Lord who bought you. But I can give you a better motivation than law. I can tell you about the grace of God. Because those of us who have truly come to know the love of God in Christ will be compelled by his love. Amen. Church, God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, his enemies, Christ died for us. Jesus is the one who laid down his sinless life in our place, to bear the curse of sin that we all rightly deserve. Look what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 15. Paul says, for the love of Christ, the love that comes from Christ, controls us. It urges us. It impels us forward. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all. Therefore, all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Church, Jesus died for you. Jesus took your sin and he nailed it to the cross. He bore that for you. There's no condemnation left for you, church. People of the risen Lord, your inheritance is being kept for you. You've been given the Spirit to guarantee that inheritance. How can we not speak of so great a love that would send his only begotten Son for us? Beloved, if this is how God has loved us, therefore we ought to love one another. So, beloved, is this true of you this morning? Do you feel this kind of urgency about the gospel? Is the name of Jesus found often on your lips? I asked earlier, what are you known for? What comes off your lips more often than anything else? Is it the name of Jesus? Are you boldly bearing witness to the good news of Jesus? Is the mercy of God the theme of your song, the joy of your heart, and the boast of your tongue? Has his free grace alone, from first to last, won your affections and bound your soul fast? Mothers this morning, mothers, listen to me. Are you telling your children about Jesus? Do your children hear the name of Jesus sung often from your lips? Do your children hear the truth about Jesus Christ spoken joyfully, eagerly, constantly from your lips? Do your kids know that Jesus is your greatest love? Do your friends or the mothers that you hang out with and the moms groups and the co-workers and the babysitters and the daycare, do they know that Jesus is your greatest love? Friends, the Holy Spirit is what enables Christians to be utterly convinced and urgently outspoken about the risen Lord Jesus. And as we spend time with Jesus through devotion to his word, as we spend time devoted to the fellowship of the church, and as we pray, we will be filled with the Spirit. As we remember often the gospel, as we look to Christ by faith every day, we will grow in assurance, in confidence, and joy as we bear witness to him. So do you want to be a bold Christian? Do you want to live as courageously as Peter and John, as these missionaries and martyrs and saints through the ages? Do you want to be able to stand up in the face of persecution? Do you want to find the strength to tell your lost friends and family about the goodness of Jesus? Then ask God to fill you with his Spirit. For the boldness to preach his name. Take care, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of us an unbelieving, evil heart that leads us to fall away from the living God. We may find ourselves doubting the truth of the gospel. We may find ourselves indifferent to the commands of Jesus. And we may find ourselves from day to day unmoved by his sacrificial love. This is why we need one another. This is why we need the word. This is why we need fellowship with the believers. This is why we need membership in a local church. This is why we need discipleship, that none of us may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. But this morning, if you have not confessed those sins to the Lord, if you've not repented of your blindness, your rebellion, then I pray that God will open your eyes to see the beauty of Jesus this morning. I can't do that for you. This building can't do that for you. That organ can't do that for you. You need Jesus to open your eyes. No matter who you are or what you've done or what you haven't done, no matter how good or bad you've been, you need a Savior. You need a righteousness that does not come from the law or from your own conception. You need a righteousness that comes from God because it's the only righteousness God accepts. In church, there is salvation found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Would you bow your heads with me as we close in prayer?